weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I'm continuing, and this was going to be the last week of this series called Stuck in a Rut, but I don't think I'm going to get through with this message, so I'm going to have to probably do it in two parts. Because it's a really good message, and I don't want to leave it undone. So I really feel like I might need to finish it next week before we move into the book of Luke. And then we will start the book of Luke, so I would encourage you to start reading the book prior to actually getting in the book, and just start going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today I want to talk about something that I've been thinking about a lot, praying about a lot, about spiritual disassociation. And I know that's a big word, but all it means is that we are spiritually disconnected. What happens is in our walk sometimes we get complacent. We become disconnected from the what I would call the lifeblood of the body. And being disconnected from the lifeblood means that you're not interacting, you're not abiding in Christ or in his, because the church is the body of Christ here on earth. And so we need both. We need, see, we talk a lot about abiding in Christ, but we don't talk a lot about abiding with one another. And so I really believe that as I started this series, you know, I talked about loss and how loss equals pain. And, you know, I said that the problem is that we don't know how to deal with our pain. We just don't know how to deal with it. And I really believe that's because Adam and Eve were created in a perfect environment. They were created without any sin. So they walked in perfect fellowship. They were abiding one another with each other and with God. So there was this connection, this three-way connection, and there was no pain. They had never experienced any loss because they were in a perfect environment. And then sin entered their lives. And when sin became a part of their world, everything came crashing down. I don't believe they were equipped to handle or deal with loss and the pain that it brings. And so generation from generation to generation, what happens is we don't learn how to deal with our stuff. And it's obvious that we live in a broken world that is tainted by sin. And so as people, I explain this, that we swing. We're swingers, not in the worldly sense, but in our emotional sense, right? We swing emotionally. And I said that we're either over here where we are just stuffing everything deep down. We're just pushing all of our emotions down. Or we're swinging way over here where we're obsessing. We're chronically thinking about our pain and how it happened and how it was unfair and how it was wrong. And we just go over it and over it and over. And both extremes are unhealthy. To obsess is unhealthy, and to be oblivious to your emotional state is also unhealthy. So today I want to talk about an Old Testament guy. I'm going to look at an Old Testament story and about a king who was named by God a man after his own heart. David. God said about David, he's a man after my... Nobody else... It's not like I said it, or it's not like Paul said it, or something. God said, he's a man after my own heart. You know, when God says something, it's true. God doesn't lie. So when God said, he's a man after my own heart, he meant that he was a man after his own heart. And the story I want to look at, you know, it starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in the springtime. And it's a story about David being spiritually disassociated. It starts here, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. What time was it? It was the spring. And what happens in the spring? The kings go off to war. Not just the soldiers, but the kings go off to war. They lead their men. They lead courageously. They take their men to war. It was the custom. It was the way it worked. They were out front. David sent Joab. Now, he doesn't go. he sends an emissary. He sends somebody in his place, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroy the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David was in a bad place. You say, wait a minute, he's a king, he's a man after God's own heart. But something wasn't right. Because if he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, if he was accepting responsibility, if he was doing what he was created and called to do, if he would have been in fellowship, I mean real koinonia, he would have done what he was supposed to do. David, man, he was complacent. And David's complacency led him down a dark road. I mean, a really dark road. And sometimes we don't realize that we're drifting, that we're falling away spiritually, because we're going to church, we're saying all the church words, but all of a sudden we're not on fire. We lost our passion. Our heart isn't beating for Jesus. We're not abiding. We're not really growing in our relationship. And, you know, David, while all the other kings were out of war, David decided to walk on his roof palace. And many of you probably know the story. And he's walking on his roof palace and he sees Bathsheba. And she's bathing, because the way it worked is the king's palace was above. Their roof was above everybody else's roof, because he was the king. And so he was walking on the roof for one of two reasons. Either he was looking for something, or he was bored. But idle time is the devil's workshop. Idle hands. Man, we're supposed to be busy. Before sin ever entered the world, God commanded Adam to work the garden. There was no sin. People say, oh man, work's the curse. No, it was part of the deal. He commanded him to work the garden with his hands. Work is a part of our calling. Every man has a work to do. Every man. Every man has a word to obey. And every man should have a woman to love. David, he was passive. And his complacency led him into sin. And sin gives birth to more sin. It was the snowball effect. And you can't be passive with your spiritual life. It's one area that you can never afford to sit back on. You know, if you're investing, there are times in your life when you can sit back on your investments. You can kind of let it ride. You know, if it takes a drop or you dump some money, you know it's going to come back in 5, 6, maybe 10 years. But you can sit back. You can sit back with a lot of things. You can let things go in your house for a while. But eventually you got to fix them. But the one area of your life that you cannot afford to be passive in is your spiritual life. Because all it takes is an inch. You give the devil an inch and he'll become your ruler. He'll take over your life. So David sees her and he's attracted. There's desire there. He's like, whoa, I want her. Doesn't matter the consequence. Doesn't matter if she's married. Doesn't matter. He calls for her. And he sleeps with her. She ends up pregnant. Her husband Uriah, he's off to war, man. He's fighting for his nation. He's serving his country. He's honoring the king. And so he says, man, I messed up. I need to fix this. So he calls Uriah. He sends a letter. Send Uriah home. He brings him into the king's palace. He said, I want to reward you. You've been so faithful. You've been so good. What's he doing? He's manipulating. He's lying. He's twisting. Why? Because now he's in sin. And that sin is snowballing. Because now he's digging a ditch. And he's trying to dig himself out of it. But all he's doing is getting deeper and deeper. So he says, look, I want you to go home tonight. Celebrate. Here's a gift. You can go home and be with your wife while all your other brothers are out there fighting. So the next day, he finds out that Uriah, he didn't go to his wife. He slept in the entrance of his door. He wouldn't even go in his house. Because how can I go sleep with my wife when all my brothers are out there giving their lives? So the king says, well, tonight I want you to dine with me. So he brings him in. He says, I'm going to get him a little intoxicated. Let's get him some wine. Let's get him feeling good. Let's remove all the inhibitions. Let's push him. Manipulation, more sin upon more sin. So finally, the next night, he gets him a little wasted. He sends him home. He's like, all right, he'll sleep with her for sure. Nope. Even with all the inhibitions gone, he still was a man of integrity. And he wouldn't do it. And so David sent him out with a letter. He wrote a letter to his commanding officer. He said, I want you to put Uriah on the front line. And when he gets up there and the battle is fierce, I want you to pull back and leave him there. He wanted to make sure that he would die, so that he could take his wife from him. How could a man after God's own heart be that wicked to lie, cheat, steal, and murder? Let me tell you something. We are all totally depraved. You can see the best in us and you can see the worst in us. We can be living righteous, worshiping our God, praising him, and then we can be living for the devil. That's why we need to abide. That's why we need to surrender. That's why we have to be in fellowship. Really surrendering to the Spirit and power of God daily. Think about Jesus. All right? Jesus, the perfect example. Jesus, our sacrifice. Jesus, faced with more temptation than we can understand. He goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes his disciples with him. You remember the story? You remember how it ends? Jesus gets down on his knees. He says, pray with me. Watch with me. Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who were they? James and John. That's right. The three amigos. He took them along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Why did he take them with him? Because he was giving them an opportunity to serve, to reject passivity, to accept responsibility, to lead courageously, to step up. He's going to bear his soul to them. They have an opportunity to minister to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They have an opportunity to minister to the Lord of glory. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's telling them there. Look at the passage. It says, he took the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Watch for what? What are they supposed to be watching for? Temptation. Because sin is crouching at your door. So we know the next verse, Jesus goes off. He gets down on his knees and blood falls from his forehead because he's so overwhelmed with sorrow and pain. And he's on his knees and he says, Father, if you can let this cup pass, but not my will, thy will be done. You see, the difference between David and the difference between Jesus is David said, my will be done. My will. I want her, I'm going to have her. And I'm going to cover it up. And Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And I find it very interesting to see what Jesus says to his disciples. Then he returned. After praying for the Father's will, he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, it's not like 3 hours, not like a 6 hour prayer. It's 1 hour. He says, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. We are to be alert, aware of our surroundings, of our emotional state, of our circumstances. We need to watch and pray. Why? So that, remember, purpose clause, so that you will not fall into temptation. Look, temptation is going to come. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spiritually, you want to do the right thing. Spiritually, you want to say the right things. Spiritually, you want to be the right man or the right woman. But physically, you've got this flesh. When he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Greek word, sarx, it's our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is tainted. It's deceitful. It's dark. And it's strong. You got to crucify. You got to kill the flesh. The spirit's willing, but the flesh isn't. The flesh will lead you to all kinds of destructive behaviors, addictions, abortions, human trafficking. Look around at all the sin in this world. Pornography, lust, adultery, drunkenness. All this stuff is a byproduct of our sinful nature. And if you ever think you're just okay, then you're in trouble. We need to be watching and praying. Watching because we need to be alert. Praying because we need to be connected. We need to be alert and we need to be connected. We need to be abiding at all times. When you allow your emotions to overrun you, when you allowed yourself to become this complacent, disconnected, when you stop seeking Jesus with all your heart, man, we can't sit back. You can't coast in your spiritual life. David was coasting. He had done great things. He had been pursuing God. He had been writing psalms. He had been a hero of the people. He was God's man and God was proud of him. But he became complacent. And all it takes is a moment of complacency for sin to enter in. James said it like this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Why is it that every time something bad happens, we say, why is God doing this to me? God's not doing anything to you. God's allowing you to make choices, you to follow after your flesh. God's allowing, but he's not making. God doesn't tempt anyone. He says, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person, Scott Collins, Brian Sweeney, Wayne Guida, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. By their own. You see, we all have evil desires. Why? Because we all have a sin nature. That's why theologically we teach total depravity. We believe that we are totally depraved. That just like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he says, there's nothing good that lives within me. That is in my sinful nature. In our sinful nature, there's nothing good. Totally depraved. But in Christ, we're a new creation. In Christ, we're righteous. We're holy. We're Christ-like. But that's why we have to watch and pray so that we can abide, so we can walk in Him, so we can grow constantly. Because we have these evil desires, and if you're not crucifying, they will drag you away. He says, but each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. And look at the next word, and enticed. Satan has been fishing in your backyard because he knows what bait you'll bite. He knows. He knows what you'll look at and what you won't. He knows what'll get you angry. He knows what'll get you emotional. He knows what will cause you to say things you regret. He knows. And he is looking to entice you with your own evil desires. He's not going to entice you with something that you're not going to bite on. It'd be like a homosexual hitting on me. I'm just saying, that's not going to entice me. Not at all. But a beautiful woman, that might entice me. He knows where you live. But you don't have to fear him because we've overcome. See, we have to learn how to walk in the victory that God's provided. And we do that by watching and praying. We do that by being connected, abiding in him and each other, the cross. Him and each other. You got to be connected to the body. If I cut my thumb off and toss it over there, it's going to die. It's going to shrivel up. It's not going to have any life in it. And we have to be connected to one another and to Jesus. Then after desire has conceived. Notice the words are the same words that are used with giving life. Right? When you conceive a child, you're pregnant. James is using the same illustration. Then after desire has conceived, because what? It's your own evil desire. And now you're impregnated with sin because you bit the bait. Because you didn't crucify it, you didn't turn from it, you didn't run to Jesus. You gave in. And you gave in most likely because you were complacent. You weren't seeking, you weren't striving, you weren't growing. You're just kind of sitting back. You were coasting spiritually. Look, when you're seeking Jesus, it's not like I just get up and I talk to Jesus and then I go. It's a relationship that goes all day long. You get up and you talk to Jesus. Then you're talking to Jesus when you're driving. Then you're talking to Jesus while you're at work. And you're talking to him in your mind all the time. And then when you have times, you get down on your knees and you pray for your brothers and you pray for your sisters as you're working in the day and at night and whatever's going on. You're just thinking about people. And as they come into your mind, you pray for them because you're thinking about them. Because you're engaged in a relationship. That's what abiding looks like. Because when sin has been conceived, it gives birth to sin and more sin. Because then when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man. But in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way. You know, it seems right. It seems good. But it'll always lead you astray. David was complacent. He didn't even recognize his own sin. Look, that's scary. It's scary. Because sometimes we don't even know we're in sin. We just slide into it and we're doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing. We're acting in ways we shouldn't be acting. And then we don't even realize that we've separated or that we've moved away from Christ. He's waiting for us. He's yearning for us. He's trying to convict us. But that wall is just building up. So God has to confront David. We see David's confrontation. So you go through Samuel 11, and then you come to chapter 12. And the Lord sends Nathan, who is the prophet. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little awl lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the all lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. You see what's going on? Nathan's telling a story to David. And he's using rich man, poor man, somebody who has everything, and somebody who has nothing. Uriah was the poor man. One wife, servant, loved her with all of his heart, honored his country, man of integrity. David's the rich man. God had given him everything. He had more wives than he knew what to do with. But isn't that funny about us? No matter how much you have, you always want more. I mean, how much money is ever going to be enough? How much do you have to make till you're satisfied? It's always more. It's always more. No matter what you have, because by nature we're sinful, we always want more. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether well fed or hungry. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be in want. And I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of contentment. And that's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because his real strength, his real love, his real passion was in Jesus. That's why he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. It's about Christ. But to die is gain. But we see that when we live in our flesh, when we walk in our sinful nature, we always want more. I mean, think about your own life. How many times do you say, if I could just make a little more money, if I could have just a little more time off, if I could just get a better looking spouse, it's always a little more. If I could just get rid of my wrinkles, if I could just lose a few pounds, we always want more. Always. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Now, he's speaking in generalities because he's telling them the story. Because in one minute he says he must die, and in the next sentence he says, we have to pay back four times. But a person who's dead can't pay back four times. So he says he must die because he's so angry. And then he says he must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Now here is David in his sin. He's blind. How does a man after God's own heart get blind to his own spiritual condition? How do you drift and not realize you're drifting? Or how do you see yourself drifting and not doing anything about it? That's what's so crazy to me. If you see that you are drifting, man, you got to start screaming, throw me a lifeline. Throw me a rope. Pull me in. I don't care if you got to crawl, if you got to gravel, if you got to beg, get on the boat. Because you don't want to drown. And that's what happens. We drown in a sea of despair, discouragement, discontentment. Because we're not abiding in Christ and in the body. So that's what I'm saying. We have to be connected to each other. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. And I've always had a lot of people in my life. I have a lot of people that love me. And I love them. You know, I know that at any moment, man, half of you would do anything for me if I just said, I need this or I need that. But that's because we're abiding. We're connected. Because because we have the same God and the same purpose and the same hope. And that's what life is about. So if you're not connecting, man, you got to get out there. You got to throw a lifeline out. You got to reach out. You got to say, help me. I need to spend time. Make phone calls. Connect with people. Spend time together. Look for opportunities to get connected in the body. You cannot isolate yourself as a believer. You say, yeah, I got the Lord. Look, Adam had the Lord. Adam had God. And God said, it's not good for man to be. He had God. He had his dog Fido. He had everything he wanted. But he didn't have a relationship with another believer. He didn't have somebody to share his life with. We need each other. David was confronted because he was the man. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. God said, man, all you had to do was ask. I would have taken care of you. I would have walked with you. But God never leaves us. But we often leave him. Jesus promised, I will never leave you. Nor, that's our hope. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You think David set out to be like this kind of guy? I don't think so. He loved God. Look, I could see me. I could see me there. I could be David. I can murder. I could kill. I could lie. I could manipulate. I can see me in the story. And that scares me. Because I know that I have a sinful nature. And so I want to protect myself against that. And the only way that can happen is if I'm accountable to other believers, if I'm spending time with other believers, if I'm sharing my life with them and the Lord. Because if you're just sharing your life with the Lord, ain't nobody going to hold you accountable. If you're sharing your life just with the Lord, nobody's going to call you on the carpet. Nobody's going to say, hey man, the way you were talking to your wife wasn't really cool. That's why we need each other and we need Christ. You have to have the lifeblood that flows from him and from the body. We need each other. And so I want to urge you to get connected to other believers and to realize that you got to remember who you are. You see, what I believe is that a part of the complacent thing is you forget who you are. You forget that God has saved you, that God has redeemed you, that he's already pulled you out of the mud. And so you go right back down in that rut. See, you're in this rut because God has redeemed you. He pulled you out of the rut. But without realizing it, you just slip back into it. You get complacent and you just kind of slide back in the mud. You start living in the muck and the mire. You forget how much God has done, how much God loves you. That's why God said, if this had been too little, I would have given you whatever you would have needed. God will always meet your need. Always. And we have to come to him and trust in him and love him because he is faithful. So David confesses. He repents and confesses. He says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Man, true confession always leads to real repentance. The word confess means to agree with God. To say the same thing. So if you see that you're in sin and you confess it, that will lead you to repentance. Remember, the word repent, metanoia, right? It means to be walking in one direction, do 180 degree and go in the other. So you're walking away from God and you confess that you have sinned, and then you turn from your sin that is enticing you, that is dragging you away, and you run to God. That's repentance. It's running away. You don't say, I'm repenting from pornography, and then go look at it every day. That's not repentance. You can't say, I'm repenting from alcohol because I'm getting drunk every day, and then not run to God. It's not repenting. It's just saying you got a problem. You know, and they always say in AA, hey, the first step is admitting you have a problem. But that ain't enough. That ain't enough. You got to realize you got a problem, but you got to do something. You got to run to God. You have to run to Him because you need help. Because if not, you'll keep going back, and you'll keep going back, and you'll keep going back. So you need God to hold you tight. So you need to run to His arms so He can hold you, so you don't keep going back to that. And the only way you'll ever be satisfied is by living in His arms. That's why David said in Psalm 51, and he wrote this during this time. He said in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me and my sin. This is what David is writing in this sin. He wrote Psalm 51 during his confession and repentance with Nathan. He said, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Think about that. Sinful from the time man, we're all sinful. Nobody is righteous without Christ. Nobody's good without Christ. You know, we look around, we say, man, he's really a good guy. I can say, man, that Darren, he's really a stand-up guy. But that's not true. Darren's not a good guy. You're not a good guy either, or a good girl. I'm not a good guy or a good girl. I'm definitely not a good girl. But the truth is that without Christ, I'm sinful. You know, I am. I mean, what does Romans 3 say? There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek Him, none who go after Him. They have all turned away and gone astray. All of us without Christ's love and redeeming embrace are lost. David even wrote that song we sing, you know, verses 10 through 12, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because we need God's help to even be willing to do the right thing. Do you hear me? We need God's help to even be willing to do the right thing. So we sing songs like, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. That's where I wanted to stop. Because it's a beautiful song, but it's theologically incorrect. Now, I want you to think, it's a beautiful song, but I want you to know that when you're saved, you're saved. God is not going to take His Holy Spirit away from you. Now, in this time, the Holy Spirit rested on him as a prophet, leader, and David was in fear of losing that connection with God. Because only the prophets, kings, leaders were endowed with the Holy Spirit. He didn't dwell because it wasn't the body of Christ. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, He seals you for how long? The day of, when's that? When Christ returns. So when He seals you, which is a signet sealing that only God can do, He seals you in the body of Christ. That's why Ephesians 2 verse 6 says you are seated in Christ at the right hand. That right now, even though I'm here preaching to you, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven, seated in Christ. And so are you if you're truly a Christ follower. If you've given him your heart, you might struggle on the outside, but on the inside, you're his. And that's why we have to run to him. That's why we got to lean on him, because we need his love. We need his embrace. We need his affection. So we need to be connected to him and connected to one another. Because without that connection, we start drowning in despair. There's a whole other point here, but I'm not going to go to it today. So I'm going to add it next week. Verse 14, this is where I'll end it, says, "But because of doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die." This is what Nathan is saying to David. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, every choice comes with a consequence. Every choice comes with a consequence. Because God has established what we call an eternal principle. There are principles that God has established. One, like the rainbow, right? God will never flood the... That's a principle. He'll never flood... He might flood Tampa. He might flood a state. He might flood an area. But he will never flood the whole world. But God established a principle called sowing and reaping. Ephesians chapter 6, right? He says in verse 6 and 7, he said, "Whatever a man sows from that nature, he will also reap. The man who sows to his sinful nature from that nature will reap death and destruction. But the man who sows to the Spirit from that nature will reap life and life abundantly." You sow and you reap. So every choice comes with a consequence. Getting out of this rut is where I want to lead you. Because I want to examine, how does David deal with the grief of losing his child? What does he do? How does he deal with this? So if you want to know, you're going to have to come back next week, because I don't have time to finish it today. So next week I will finish this series and then we'll start the book of Luke. But I'd like to pray with you and remind you that while we are here as Christ followers, our job is really pretty simple. To love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors ourselves, right? It's the whole cross thing. It's loving God and loving the body. We're called to love. Look at 1 John. It's all about loving one another, ministering to one another, meeting each other right where we are. So my question is, are you doing that? Are you loving the people in your world? Really loving them? I want you to think about that today. How do I love the people that God has placed in my life? How efficient am I at loving the people that God has put in my world? Because he put them there for a reason. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth that you have blessed us with. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and speak to us. God, that you would teach us how to walk with you and love you. God, how to bring glory to your name. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for working in my life, God. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters that love me. Just pray, God, that you would be glorified in us, that we would abide in you and in one another for your glory and honor.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.